Then I want to just do a bit of a quick recap. I think 2 weeks ago I was sharing a message, and sort of towards the end of the sermon, I specifically felt that God said that He wants to touch our hearts. No matter where you are in your walk with God, at what stage or any place that you are, but that God wants to touch you or retouch you, just bring you back to that place. And I remember saying that if your heart is not touched, if your heart is unmoved by the things that God is doing, and just God, just His presence, if it's untouched, then we're busy messing around. We're busy with something that is not God. Then we must become real with ourselves and say, but listen, am I truly in this? Am I truly in this life that God has for us? And I think, I didn't realize, I thought it was a word for just at that moment, but then Liana was sharing last week, and we had I want to actually call it quite a challenging service. I think we were stirred in a, to just break our boxes a bit about church, and part of what I believe God is doing. But I think, and especially if last week was a bit awkward to you, if you weren't here last week, basically it was what we normally have as a service was a big quiet time. Liana shared a couple of thoughts, and then we just worshiped, we sat down. And the thing is, if you felt very awkward in the process of the evening, because you could have come to church and you could have walked away without getting anything. And that's exactly the point. Because church is not about coming to get something. All right? So if you've come tonight and you're just here, maybe you're checking out church and you're here to get something, there's nothing wrong with that. God's going to meet you where you're at, and he's gonna meet you. If you open up your heart, you're going to really experience Him. But it is important that you and I don't stay there, that we don't come to get something at church, but we come to give something. And that giving is worship. And I felt as we were worshiping tonight, that's what God wants to do. That word that I had 2 weeks ago, He wants to do it right here, right tonight. He wants to touch your heart. And I want to say, if you feel at any point, you know, we're a family tonight, we're a family of believers, but if any point that if God touches your heart, don't resist that tonight, okay? It's nothing I can do. I've got a message workout. I've got a couple of scriptures. I'm going to show a quick video clip, and But if I don't even stick to that tonight, maybe I'm not even going to get to that, because I've got such expectation that God wants us to have hearts connections tonight. As we spend time in His presence, we're gonna connect to His heart. So I've got an expectation. I might not stick to the structure of my message, but let's see what happens. But I believe God wants to do that. But I want to encourage you to change your perception of what church is. Allow God to redefine what it is. And that's actually my message tonight. I've titled the message, Who is God? Who is God? I want you to ask that question. And it's actually a question that the world is asking. But before I begin to share about that, I want to just come back to the whole thing of worship. What is worship? Because if you go up to your class on varsity, or if you go to your workplace and you say, listen, I had some good worship last night, you know, if tomorrow you get to the work, a lot of people are going to think, well, that's weird. You are weird. Worship is weird. You know, the whole idea, because now worship, our connotation in society of worship is someone bowing down to an idol, or that's sort of the picture. And even if you grew up in a religious home like myself, the concept of worship is a weird concept. It's weird. You know, what is worship? Now, so I want to just say it in other words tonight. What is worship? Because worship is actually a very natural, a very common thing that you and I do daily, whether you're Christian or you're not. And actually, I'm going to use another word for you to sort of just understand what I'm talking about. And the word is adoration. And without noticing it, you and I worship all the time. Every person that lives, that's human, do this, do worship. And we call it adoration. So for instance, you would really like something. And not just like that thing. You know, it might be a material thing, it might be a relationship, it might be, you know, various things. I remember when I was working as an engineer, I was working at a company called Vox Telecom, and they had a sales department, and the sales, you know, people, you know, I don't know how much you guys have contact with salespeople, but salespeople are very interesting people. And this particular very interesting person, who was a salesperson, he had in his office next to his wall, he had this picture of I can't even remember, I think it was a BMW car. And then next to that picture, he had a picture of a big house. All right? And these were, he says, this is his motivation for why he's coming to work, so that he can focus, you know, and know, because that is his goal. That is what he wants. Now, that is adoration. Okay? It's a bit of an extreme example, but it just illustrates that all of us worship all the time. The things that you devote your heart to. So there's nothing wrong with saying, yes, I like that car. That car I would like to one day drive. But the moment you go a step further and something in your heart connects to that car, and without knowing it, it becomes even unconscious, or even if it's not a big thing, but just a little bit of you, you're starting to do things to get to that goal. That is worship. Okay? So you guys agree with me. Worship is a very normal thing. All right? When we come to church, of course, God doesn't have a problem with material things. He doesn't even have a problem if we like it, if we enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy life. God's a father, wants us to enjoy things. The problem comes in is if something that is in our hearts that is meant for God is directed to a thing, a person, a relationship. That's where God has issues. And we call that, God calls it idolatry. Okay. So, worship, idolatry, if you read it in scripture, it feels a bit foreign. It's actually not foreign at all. It's very natural. It's very part of what we do. All right. So, I just wanted to say that because it just brings us back to the heart. It brings us back to what God wants. And last week we meditated over and over on that scripture that Christ might dwell in our hearts, that we might be filled with the fullness of Him. That's what He wants to do. And He's continuously doing in our hearts. So we're going to talk tonight on who is God, because this question is actually a massive question. It determines so many things. It determines so much of our lives, and we're gonna come back to that. But I want to just by a quick visual illustrate to you that this is a very relevant question today. Who is God? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but about 10 years or so, maybe less, about 5 years, there was a big discussion about, it's been a while, but very intensely in the last while, or about 10 years ago, is there God, is there not a God? And it's almost to me like that discussion is sort of past. People aren't so interested, you know, in is there God, is there not the God. The more heated discussion is, who is this God? What is He like? What is His character? Because if I don't like His character, then I'm going to live like He's not there. I don't know if anyone can sort of resonate with that sort of way. Where people are. It's not about is there God, you know, maybe some people serve God I don't care, but what I do care about is this character of this God. And if you can step into my life, if I can go to my workplace tomorrow and I can demonstrate to you that this God is real and there's life in Him, and we're going to look at all the things tonight of who God really is. If you can demonstrate, then people will actually be very open to listen to you, okay? But if you come and you present God and you know, you focus more sort of on the fact that God is a righteous God, which he is, and which is part of the nature of God, guess what? People are going to experience it as God being a judge, God being distant, God being uninterested, God being, and because of that, not because of if he's real or not, they're going to reject God. Does that make sense to anyone? Okay. I'm going to play a quick video clip. Who's seen the movie Noah? Okay. Couple people. It's actually a very good thing that only a couple of people. But I think after tonight, I think there's quite a few of us are going to go and watch that movie. All right? And I actually encourage you to go and watch it. It's completely off. It's completely missing the point. But do yourself a favor and go watch the movie, because you're going to see how the director latches onto a question that people ask in their hearts. And he obviously takes him to a bad place. We're gonna quickly look at that. So I'm gonna quickly show us the video clip, but I want you just to quickly understand. I'm not gonna, you know, spoil the movie in any case, but I want you to go watch the movie and to sink through it. I'm gonna show you a portion sort of towards the middle of the movie. And actually, I'm just going to for a moment ignore. My wife, Liana, tells me that the movie is actually not based, you know, so people think the movie is based on the biblical account of Noah. Who thought that? Okay. And then it's just been reinterpreted, readapted by the director. No, completely not the case. Actually, it's the story, the account has been taken from Kabbalah. That is the account of Noah, if you are into Kabbalah, all right? So I'm just going to ignore that for a moment, okay? So go and look the movie, go and, you know, maybe we can send you some information. Some of you are like, where is he going with this? What is happening? Has this guy lost his mind? But I want us to think. So what happens is, all of us know the story of Noah. It's a very simple story. God says, looks at mankind, he says, man has moved far away from what I intended, you know, and God actually is sad in himself that he created man, and, you know, takes a man, Noah, raises him up, and he, you know, takes a core group of people, and they then obviously go on, you know, to populate the earth and so forth. So the scene, but part of what director, and this is where the movie gets a bit different from the biblical account. Part of in this scene of Noah, or this how his journey, he realizes that, or he not realizes, he comes to the conclusion. And we're going to talk a lot about the conclusion and how did he come to the conclusion. But he comes to the conclusion that God is not interested. He just wants to save the animals. Because remember, he took the ark and he took two of each of the animals he took into the ark. But for some other reason, he comes to the conclusion that it's just about God is just interested in the animals here, you know, mankind is going to die. Okay, watch the movie to understand the full context of it. So what happens is he thinks that he's doing God a favor by not populating the world with humans. He's convinced of it. Okay, so according to his plan, you know, there wasn't going to be wives on the ship, but something happened, and one of the ladies, or his semi-daughter, something happened that she could have children again. And now in this scene, Noah takes it into his hands, because one of the daughters fell pregnant, and that would mean that if it was a girl, that humans will populate once again. Okay, does it make sense? Do I need to re-go with it? Okay, so he's convinced himself, and I want us to actually consider where he's at. So in this scene, we see Noah's wife. She's like the humanist, actually, coming to intervene to try and get Noah's heart to change. But look at the visuals and then we'll talk a bit further. We're going to break up in groups and then quickly discuss what stood out for us afterwards. All right, let's go.
They will die out there.
Not if they stay.
And let you kill their child? Noah. Noah. I did this. I did this, Noah! Please! Punish me! Punish me, Noah! Not them. Not the child. Please!
The child is not being punished. We are all being punished. All of us. It's not something I want to do. It's something I have to do.
If you hold to this, you will lose your sons. You will lose him. You will lose me. I love you, Noah. I followed you everywhere, through everything. I forgave you. When everyone was dead, I forgave you. I was ready to die with you. But this, I will never forgive. Boy or girl, I will never forgive. And you will die alone, not just alone, but hated. Hated by everyone you love. That is just. That is just.
So, quickly turn to someone and quickly discuss what stood out for you in that little scene. Could everyone hear everything? Did you miss a bit of it? Did you hear anything? Is there anything to talk about? Jason says yes. So we're going to at least hear one answer. Quickly discuss if there's anything that stood out for you. If it doesn't make sense, it's fine. You are discussing what stood out for you in that little scene, if at all, anything, if they stood out something to you. All right, is there anyone that wants to have a go at it? Put up your hand if you want to quickly share something that stood out. Let me not pick anyone. Otherwise, it's going to get nasty. Who wants to have a go at it? Quickly say if there's something that stood out for you. Nothing. You guys were talking. You know, were you talking about this week and last week and... Who wants to have a go? There's no right or wrong answers. Just say what stood out for you. Who wants to have a go? Yes. So the fact that he said, it's just what he's doing, that stood out to you. Why did it stand out for you? Yeah. So he's got a complete misunderstanding. And because of that, That's very insightful. It sounds like you've watched the movie. Brilliant. Well done. Anyone else? There. Yes. Sorry, I forgot these people on this side. Go, Angel. Yes. Okay, brilliant. Yeah. She says it's something that he didn't want to do, but he felt like he had to do it. Okay, brilliant. I'm proud of you guys. That is exactly what should stand out for you. The fact that he felt that he had to do this. And of course, we believe that what he's, you know, just is he's missing it completely. Because that's not God. That's not the heart of God. Okay, now, Darren Wilson, who's the director of Furious Love and Father of Lights and all those movies, he looks at this movie and he says, well, it's a good movie. It's entertaining. It's good scenes and it's a real good way of, it's actually quite a simple story, the story of Noah, but he makes it interesting. But here's a story of someone that made a movie that doesn't know God. So he says, well, okay, you know, of course, the account's wrong, but now we can't crucify the guy because he just doesn't know God, all right? He doesn't know God. So he's making a movie about God, illustrating God. And if you look at the movie, Noah goes, and there's at stages that he has these encounters with God, and it's actually very interesting. At one point, he drinks like a tea, and then he sort of hallucinates. Now, that's how God speaks to him. So it's very evident now, of course, there's now the Kabbalah side of everything. But throughout the thing, how God is depicted is he is this distant, uninterested God. And because it's almost because in the movie that because this God is disinterested and he doesn't communicate, Noah comes to the conclusions that he does. And he comes to the place where he feels, I don't want to do this, but I have to do it, okay? But completely ungrounded from God. And this is the key of what we want to get to tonight. We're going to leave the movie for a second, but I want us to, because this sort of situation even finds itself in the church, where we make decision, and that's simply what upset Jesus when he came to earth and he found the people that was supposed to represent God with this type of thinking. He was utterly upset with them because they had an understanding of who God is that was completely disconnected from God. And that big thing, that responsibility, I have to do this because it's just, I have to do this, that feeling is what upset Jesus. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's take a step back. I don't want to focus on the negative. I want to focus on what God wants to and who God really is. And the key to that, I believe, tonight is in the scripture up there on the screen. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Because that scripture illustrates who this God that we serve, who he is. So the scripture says, and he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Preach, obviously, the good news. But look at that phrase there in the middle. It says, so that they might be with him. All right? So, it tells us about something about this God. This Jesus that was the impersonation of the God that we serve, that came to earth, his whole life, in essence, is a message in saying that, listen, I'm interested in mankind. I'm not the God of Noah or the movie Noah that is distant, and from a distance I run everything. No, I'm a God, like Matthew said at the start, I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you. All right? And with us in the person of Jesus, but also with us, Jesus then goes on, he says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving us orphans. I'm going to be with you. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. All right? So, but the essence of what God is and the sort of click that I want us to experience tonight and know, like Liana said last week, that God wants us to know in our hearts, not in our minds, but in our hearts. It must be settled. We cannot go on unless this thing is settled in our hearts, in that God came so that you and I could be with him. All right? God didn't come so that you and I could be Noahs that do things because we have to do it. Disconnected from the heart of God. No, he said he came so that you and I can be with him. And for 3 years, Jesus chose 12 men to be with him. They didn't do anything significant. Actually, they did a couple of things, but it was all just part of being. Even when Jesus sent them out to go and perform things, to do things, the result of that wasn't the doing. It wasn't, Jesus was never interested in the doing, but he was interested in the being. All right, so even when they came back and Jesus sent out the 12, he said, go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, go and do things in my name. What did Jesus do when they came back? He said to them, you know, because they said, wow, this happened and this happened and this happened because I did this with God and for God. Jesus said, don't worry about what you did for me, but be excited about this. Be excited because your names are written. In other words, your names have been written in the book of life. In other words, eternity you're going to be spending with God. Be excited about that. Who's excited about that? Hey, we're going to be with God. And that is the crux. That is the most important thing. That you and I are with God. All right? And whatever we do, then the next verse says, but then go and preach so that they might be with him and preach the good news. But not preach the good news without being. Because if you preach the good news without being with God, you've got no good news. Actually, you've got bad news. Because and that's why the world is upset with Christianity. That's why the world is not flocking to the church yet. Because the message they are hearing is a message of bad news. That's why that movie is a message of bad news. Because it's disconnected from the heart of God. The heart of God is that you and I would be with him. And I want you to settle something in your heart, because, you know, Jesus made an invitation 2,000 years ago. He took the steps. God took the steps to come to us. So he's waiting for us to come to him. So I want you to make a commitment in your heart tonight that you are going to be with him. You're not going to leave this place unless you are with him. Does that make sense? In other words, open your heart. Say, God, here I am. I want to be with you. And that is the heart's connection I'm talking about. That's the thing that God wants to settle in your hearts, that you don't go into this world and that thing is not there. It's not completely settled. So I want to look at two two situations in Scripture. One is an actual account, and the other one is a narrative that Jesus tells. But both of them tell us who this God is. And I want to say it frankly, but this issue of who God is such an important issue to your identity, your person. Because if you cannot settle this, guess what? You're going to be a knower, and you're never going to know. Of course, when I say Noah, I'm talking about the movie, not the Bible. You're going to be the Noah of the movie, never knowing who you are, because you never know the God who sent you. So this question is so important to living the life that you have been given to live, to understand who you are. But you cannot understand that unless you know who He is. And it's experience. It's like Leona said last week, it's a reality. It's like Ephesians 3 says that you might know experientially the love of Christ that dwells in your hearts. All right. So the two stories, and we've got the scriptures. I'm not sure if I'm even going to read the scriptures, but there's two accounts, two situations. One is, as I said, Jesus telling a parable, and the other one is a guy called Nicodemus. Comes to Jesus, and you know we as born again people know the scripture well, because he comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, we recognize who you are. We recognize that you do amazing stuff. The works that you do, you heal the sick, you do all these things. And I also recognize, because I call you Rabbi, which means that you are a teacher. So I recognize that you're a teacher." And he comes to Jesus. He says, But how do I enter into the kingdom of heaven? Let me just put you into his shoes. He's a teacher of the law. So he knows the word. He knows in theory who this God is. He's studied, he's memorized, and it's very close to him. But yet he's very far away from this place. And therefore he comes to Jesus, he says, "How do I?" Because actually, what he's asking is, he says, who is God? Who is God? Because I want to know. And he doesn't realize it, because he wants to know the way. He's interested in the method. He's not interested in the God. But actually, his heart is crying out, God. Okay, so he comes to Jesus. He says, how? Jesus says to him, unless a man is born again. Okay, Jesus talks about an experience. All right. Then he goes on. Where's the scripture? Won't you put it up for us? Just go a bit on. Where are we now? Okay. Just hold it for them. Just hold it there. So Jesus says to him, okay, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus, he tries to figure it out. How does a man get born again? So he says to Jesus, listen, must a man enter his mother's womb a second time? Weird. He's trying to figure it out, and it's not hitting home. It's not working out, because Jesus actually intentionally does it this way to confuse his mind. Because he's never going to figure it out here, up here in his mind. Because he's got the knowledge, but what needs to happen is in his heart. So Jesus speaks about an experience, the experience of being born again. Then it goes on. It says, do not marvel, Jesus says to him, because he says, how can that be, you know, that a man must have this experience? He says, how can that be that you must be, Jesus says, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blow where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, let me rephrase that. Let me reinterpret what Jesus is saying to them. Especially with that wind. The wind blows, but you don't know where it's coming. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, he says, listen, Nicodemus, what you are doing, and I've heard someone share it, this week. What you are doing is you've got your world. And this, your world is a circle. And you place God in that circle of in your world. All right? Now, the wind comes and you cannot figure out the wind because it's bigger than yourself. All right? You cannot, and that's the big thing for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus tried to figure out God. And this massive tension, and this is what I'm talking about tonight. There's this tension of knowing God in that on the one side, if he is the true and real God as the Christian Bible tells us, then surely he cannot fit in our minds. Does that make sense? He's too big. You and I can never figure out God. Did you know that? A lot of Christians live like they figured out God. All right? And that can never be. Because the moment you think you figured out God, what you have done is you've put him in a little box and placed him in a compartment in your life. And you've said, that is God. Do you see what you've done? You've made an idol of God. Because that's not God. What Jesus says to him is there's a big circle. There's a massive circle. And guess what? You are a little part, a little piece in that circle. Okay? So the big tension is this. On the one side, we can try and figure out God, but you can never figure out God. The other side is we know nothing about God, and God is this unpredictable, unknowing force like many other religions follow. If you look at Islam, if you're a Muslim, you cannot figure out Allah. I don't know if anyone has looked a bit into Islam. But if you're a Muslim, then your whole life is about doing good works, right? And there's this tipping scale. The more good things you do, the better you are off. The more bad things you do, the tail scale skips back and forth. So you want to end your life with more good works than bad works. So that's your life. It's a life of works. But here's the interesting. Beyond that, Allah is this all-powerful being. And at the end of your life, even if you've done works, good works, he still makes a decision. So someone could have done everything in life, everything well, tipped the scale right in favor, and then Allah still decides, no, I'm not interested in you. Did you know that? Did you know that about Islam? That's why Islam is fear-driven. Everything in terms of God is fear-driven in Islam. But that explains to us this side of the spectrum, a God that is unpredictable. Do you see the two extremes? There's one side, we're trying to figure out God. The other extreme is we never know anything about God. Right here in the middle is the place of peace. Is the place that we can know God. And God is not this unpredictable force. He's not this outside, far away, Noah movie type of God that we cannot engage with. He's a close God. He's here with us. But we can't figure him out. We haven't placed him in a box. He's bigger. And when he engages with us, this is where it gets challenging. God often, and mostly for us as his children and his sons and daughters, he keeps us one step in life on this side of the spectrum. He doesn't give us the full picture. And why not? Because he wants us to remain dependent on him. All right. Do you understand this balance? There's a balance that you and I need to figure out. This tension. So, as I said, you can never come in your life where you say, I figured God out. Okay? I've figured him out, and now I can live life because I figured him out. But you can know God. In your whole life, you're going to be pursuing God and getting to know Him more. But you're never going to figure Him out. All right. That's the place that He has us. So He goes to Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, you on this side of the spectrum, and you cannot figure out God, but guess what? That is fine. But you can know God. So let me show you how to know God. The wind comes, and you don't know where it, you know, you don't know where it's blowing from, but something real has happened. And that is sometimes because we live in these circles, how we experience God. Then the other story, that is Nicodemus. He's trying to figure out God. Other side, Jesus tells us a story of two sons. He's the older brother, younger brother, and then the father. The father goes, he says to his two sons, listen here, I've got an inheritance for you. I'm going to keep this inheritance, and when I die one day, you can have all that I have. And he had lots of possessions, and he had servants, and he had all of this. He says to his sons, this is your inheritance. So the son comes, and he says, listen, I'm not satisfied with this life. I want my inheritance now. And then the father, being a good father, gives him the inheritance. And we know the story. He goes off, and he begins to spend his inheritance. He begins to waste away his life and what the father has given him. And then I want to read from the scripture quickly. Where we pick up in Luke 15, verse 21. So the son comes to his senses, it says. And at a point it says that he realized that he was hungry. He had spent all his inheritance and he was working on the farm with the pigs. And it says that he came to his senses, he realized that he's hungry, but at his home, the servants can eat, you know, and they've got enough. So he can just as well go home to his father. So he comes to his father, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Okay. So mostly when we think about the prodigal son, we focus on that. That the son squandered his inheritance, lost everything. He was lost. He missed the heart of the father. Then he came back and the father, the amazing father, and this is where we see who God is he restores to the son. He says, listen, I'm so happy. I'm so excited that you have made a heart's decision. That you've changed something so much so that I'm actually going to give to you what I was going to give you, but you left me. But I'm going to still give it to you. I'm going to put a ring on your finger, put a robe, shoes on his feet. And those things resemble powerful images of what the father restores to him. So that's what we normally focus on. And that describes really who this God is. But look at what happens next. The other brother. It says, now his older brother was in the field. And he came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. So then the father, he goes to the father. We don't have the scriptures on the screen. He goes to the father. And the scripture says he is angry. He is upset with what has happened here. His little brother came back and the father made this massive feast with the fattened calf. And he's upset. He says, Father, why I've been with you all the time. I've stayed in the house. But now your son, the rebellious one, he's come back. And you give the fattened calf to him. You've never done it to me. Exposes something in his heart there. Something has happened all along that was in his heart. And this moment where the brother comes back was only exposing something that was a long time in his heart. He had lived in his father's house without being with his father. Do you see that? Look at the next verse, verse 31. The father responds to him and he says to him, the son pours out his heart. He says, this is unfair, this is wrong. Anger comes up. He says to him, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. In other words, there's one thing that I want. I want you to be with me. But you've missed it. You've stayed in my house. And something has happened in your heart in that you're serving me. You're doing things, but you're not a son in my house. You haven't gotten to a place where you are with me. Last week, Liana was sharing and she got a word that there's a veil in front of us. And that veil is the religious spirit, dead religion. That veil stops us from experiencing God for who he is. So we use our points of reference and our religious ways of thinking, and through that we see God. But in that we can never experience who God is. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, that's what God wants us. He wants us to be sons where we are with him, at peace in our hearts, because we live in his home. So, what often happens is we are like these two brothers. There's another pendulum. There's another balance in the scripture. What happens is we either come to God as the lost son, and he brings us into his home, and we're excited. We get saved. We're excited about God. But soon we find ourselves on the other spectrum that we are the older brother. We're in the house, but we're not at home in the house. All right? Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years. I don't know. You're in the house. You're doing the things that looks like you belong to the house, but in your heart, you have disconnected from what the Father wants. That veil has come in between. And this is the mistake that often happens. We as older brothers think that we must swing to this side so that we can get the Father's acceptance. All right? So we're in this house. We don't belong. We realize that it's inner struggle. We're not belonging. We're not finding that. We're not giving God that pleasure. We're not satisfied in this struggle with our, because we've got pictures of our earthly fathers, and our earthly fathers, you know, we're imperfect. And because of that imperfection, we project it on who God is. And we come to this side where we're still in the house, but we've disconnected to the heart. So what we think is, listen, that recipe works. That recipe works. So if maybe I become rebellious, a lot of believers go through this thing. Maybe if I'm rebellious, I can get back into the home. Because that's the door into the home in my heart. And I want to say tonight that that's not the door, because we try to swing the pendulum. The issue is not the method, the way, but the issue is the heart. And it's a heart's decision. And I remember we were just sharing some heart stories over the weekend, but I remember my earthly father, I was sharing over the weekend that my father is really an amazing person. I've got an amazing relationship with him today. And after I came to salvation, a lot of people came to me, and because my father joined the Shofar Church in Tigerberg, A lot of people came to me and they said, but listen, your father is an amazing guy. And then I would listen to them and I would think, yes, that's right. What they're saying, he's an amazing servant, he's amazing this, he's amazing that. But yet that's not my experience. Yet, you know, I can see what they're saying. It's really true, but that wasn't my experience when I grew up. And I remember, you know, I was a believer and I was serving God. And our fathers on earth, we always have this thing that we want to have the acceptance. We want these things that we need to get from our fathers. And there's these needs and desires of affirmation, like God the Father spoke over Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We long to hear those words. And if we don't hear those words, we're like the older brother. There's a disconnect. So I remember that I was a believer and I knew God, but I still sort of had this expectation up to the point where I realized, but listen, I've now met my Heavenly Father. And He's perfect. And my earthly father is an amazing guy, but he's not perfect. But this need, this desire, this inner struggle that I have to be connected or to receive something from my father, I actually had to make peace with it, that I'm never going to get it from him. And the day I made peace with it was almost like the first day. It wasn't like a day thing. It was a process of something God, but that moment changed something in who I am. And for the first time in my life, I could actually relate to my father in a proper way. But before that, there was this emotional tension. I could see the goodness, but it didn't realize. But that day when I made that decision, I could relate with my father. We have an awesome relationship now. And the Lord's doing amazing things in him. And my father really blesses me. I learned so much from him. But I would have never had come to that place unless I had given up on the expectation to receive the affirmation from him or perfection from him. And some of us are in that place. You're looking at your earthly father. And maybe not. Maybe you've given up on your earthly father. It's never going to happen. And you've looked to other places. But the only way you're going to get that true fulfillment is if you make a decision. I let go of this. I leave this. I see so many believers that are still looking for the affirmation of their earthly fathers. They haven't made a decision. It's never going to happen because there's no perfect father. Only one. Our Heavenly Father. And that's the heart shift that God wants to do in our hearts. That's where He wants us to be with Him. And I know it's a simple message tonight, but as I said, it's a heart's message. It's something that needs to get settled in our hearts. I'm going to call the band up soon, and then we're going to just allow God to shift something in our hearts. But I want to just focus on three things quickly. Three keys. Like Liana shared last week, that removes the veil. That removes our inability to now look to our Heavenly Father and see Him for who He is. So that we can be satisfied in being with Him. And there's three things. Three things that the older brother struggles with. The first one, and what we must do here is we must allow God. These are three obstacles that we need to take out the way. If you want three veils that you need to take off so that you can see God. Because you know what? I said earlier on this side that God wants us to know Him. And the way that we know Him is through His Word. All right? But now Nicodemus also had the Word. He also read the Word. But John 1 says that Jesus is the living Word. So in other words, there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God, knowing the Word. So Nicodemus He knew about God, but he didn't know the Word. And these are three obstacles. If you've got a relationship with the Word, if you don't have a relationship with the Word, you're never going to know God. There's no way, because Jesus is the living Word. All right? But if you know God, these things you must remove so that the Word can become living in your life. First one is guilt. Guilt is that feeling that, and it's so weird how this works, the moment you approach God, it hits you. You haven't been enough with God. You haven't spent enough quiet time. You are not faithful enough. You're not disciplined enough. Those feelings. All right? Now, that is not from God. And it's so weird. The moment we make a decision in ourselves to approach God, these feelings hit us of guilt. And that is from dead religion. It is not from God. So recognize the guilt in your life. God will never motivate you by guilt. He never motivates his son by guilt. That's why he gives freedom to his sons in his house. He says, I give you freedom. Come to me. I want you to be with me. That's all my heart's desire is, be with me. All right? So surrender the guilt. Bring the guilt before God. Say, God, remove guilt from my life. And show me where I've become victim to guilt in my life. Because guilt can motivate you. And some of us, we do things in our lives because we're driven by guilt. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to do quiet time. And that decision is an amazing decision to make unless it's driven by guilt. Because if it's driven by guilt, the fruit will always be separation from God. Like the picture of Noah we had earlier. So allow God to remove guilt from your life. Say, God, I want to be a son. Come show me so that I want to be in your house. I'm not here because I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a Noah that says, I'm forced to. You know, I do this, I don't want to, but I have to. Second one. I said there, it's not about what you should, it's about God is good. All right? About doing things for God. The disciples couldn't go and cast out demons and do all these things until they, for 3 years, just spent time with Jesus. And what that means is God wants us, the things that he has, and this is where it blows our minds, because in the things that I do for God, sometimes we think about God as this, you know, the love of God as this romantic thing. We go and sit down and we have tea with Jesus. And we spend time with Jesus. And it's not like that. God's love is a practical love. It's the way that I get to know God is like the disciples went out, they did the things with God, and then they came back and God celebrated that. It's not about just going and, you know, this is where the church have gotten it wrong, going into a monastery or, you know, going away, closing the rooms and, you know, shutting the world out. That's not knowing God, okay? I'm not discounting the personal time that we have. Of course, that is so important. But we get to know God in practical life. You know, we get to know God in obedience. Jesus says, you cannot love me. You cannot say you love me unless you do my commandments. It's in doing his commandments that you know him. I want to leave you with that picture. Think of the disciples. They went out. They came back. They were excited. Things happened. But Jesus said, listen, it's about being with me. Even the doing is about being. Does that make sense? The third thing is control. Give up, surrender control. That was the issue with Nicodemus. He wanted to control life. He wanted to figure out things. That is the art behind figuring out God. You can never figure him out, because the moment you figure him out, that's the motivation around figuring God out. Is if you can figure God out, you can control God. A lot of us live our Christian lives by controlling God. I can just put him in a little box and give him That time of a Sunday, on a Sunday I go to church maybe twice a month, maybe, and then I go do this, and you know, I limit God to all these places because I figured him out. Now I can control my life. All right? God wants us to surrender control. That's what the Pharisees did. That was the religious people of the day, the people that were supposed to represent God, freaked him out so much because they tried to box him. They tried to control God. They didn't let go and say, God, I'm part of a picture, your picture. I'm just a little part in it. I want to know you instead of figuring you out. The way we do this, and I mentioned it earlier, but Matthew 6 verse 11. The way we do this is we build a relationship with the living word. Okay? In other words, you must have that discipline where you read scripture. Where you read in what way God shows you. Whether it's a lot of scripture, where you take time and meditate on scripture. For me, just over the last while, I've realized that I read a lot of scripture, but it's almost like I read, but I never sit still to think, to meditate, to listen to the heart of God in that scripture. So we must have a relationship with the scripture, because that is how we become dependent on God. And Jesus says it in Matthew 6, verse 11. He says, and he calls it bread. Another place, he says, my food is to do the will of the Father. In Matthew 6, verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, how must you pray? And in verse 11, he says, pray that you would receive your daily bread. In other words, the right relationship that you are going to have with God is that you're not going to figure out God. And you're never going to just always guess who God is. But daily, you're going to be dependent. Because God is going to give you just enough for the day. And that daily bread, what it refers to is the supernatural. Because you and I, daily, God has wired us this way. Daily we need to experience the supernatural. Daily we need to experience God and who he is. Therefore Jesus says, when you pray, ask God. Say, God, when you wake up in the morning, you say, God, give me my daily bread. Because if I don't have my daily bread, I'm going to end up in dead religion, and I'm going to be disconnected from you. But I want to be with you, God. So give me your living word, and I'm going to look for it. I'm going to come like a little son, a little daughter, my little daughter, Malaya. You know, it's amazing just to see what Christ means when he means being like a child. Coming to God with the expectation, with the excitement, saying, God, I'm excited about this day. I'm like David. I'm like saying to the day, wake up day, because I'm here, because I'm going to see something in you from my Father. I'm going to have expectation that today I'm going to have an encounter with God, with people, with your living word, with God moving. And that is the call that God has for you and I, that we would connect to his living word. So ask that question. Ask it daily. Say, God, I'm not going to be satisfied this day if I just make it, if I just from 8 to 5 do my work and, you know, then get a bit of this time and gym time and this. That's not enough for me. I want to have your daily bread. I want to have a supernatural encounter every day so that I can live in knowing and in being God. Let's stand tonight. Let's just all pray together. Just close your eyes where you're standing. Father, we thank you for your presence here, God. We thank you, God, that we can know you as sons and daughters, God. But yet we recognize that we're not fully at that place, God. We recognize that the message that sometimes and so many times we're taking to the world, it's a bad message. It's a message of bad news and not good news. But Father, tonight we invite you to move our hearts, to touch our hearts, to touch our being, God. We ask right now, God, that you would tonight for those that are hungry. Some of us are even starving, God. We're starving for our daily bread, Lord. We're starving for that knowing deep inside our beings, God, and our lives and the way that we live our life is determined by that big gap, that big needing to receive that affirmation, that fact that a father or my father is pleased with me. Because I don't have that, I do all kinds of things. I escape into all kinds of things. I escape into material things and relationships, and I get very busy. Get busy with the things of life, and especially if you recognize that pattern, you get so busy with life because you don't want to face what's happening in your heart, the need that you have in your heart. Tonight, even if you're an old believer, you know these things. Nothing what I said to you tonight is new to you. But yet in your heart, you know, I'm not being with Christ. I'm busy with religion, busy with works. And maybe you're even rebelling against it. You passed it. You were tired of being busy with works. You're tired of church, and then you rebelled. And you're trying to live out of the box, but the more you try to live out of the box, the more you realize, but you're just running away. Maybe you constantly find yourself between the two. Either running away, or you try to control your life. But tonight is an invitation to be with Christ. Now, I don't care tonight if you've been following God for how many years, if you know Him for how many years, but I want you to respond in your heart. Say, God, I want to be with you. And if that's your heart's cry tonight, then I'm going to ask you to be very bold. And I want you to step out from where you are, to come stand right in the front. Say, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of looking at my earthly dad. I'm tired of looking to significance. I'm tired looking to people around me and maybe to boyfriends and girlfriends and all kinds of things. But I'm going to settle it here tonight. Some of you, it's a feeling like you're going to give up something. You're going to lose something. But that's exactly what needs to happen. You need to give it up. You need to lose it so that you can gain it. Bible says, what is it a profit a man to gain the whole world? You can gain all of it, all of the success, all of the everything. But what does it profit you if you lose your soul? So I want you to come out. If you know that I'm not being with God at this moment, forget about the people next to you. Just come out. You just focus on God. Just respond to that work that He wants to complete in your heart. Just come out from where you are. Just respond to the unctioning of your heart. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try and figure out what have I done, how have I lived life. And just come. Jesus says, I've chosen you so that you could be with me. Respond to that call. There's lots of people that have come down, but there's still lots that need to come. God is doing a work in your heart. When I say it, I said it at the start. If God's doing a work in your heart, let go. Let go of the inhibitions. Stop thinking about the person next to you and what are they going to think. Just Allow God. Let go and let God. There's some people that still need to let go. Quickly come down. Maybe you've never heard God's voice. Just respond. Just come out. Say, God, I want to know your voice. Maybe just feeling he's pulling on your heart. Surrender. Say, I'm coming out. I'm going to meet with God. And while people are still coming forward, we're going to take communion tonight. We're going to just say, God, let what happened on the cross, your demonstration of the fact that you want to be with us, your love towards us, let it become real to our hearts. So while these people are still, there's still some people that need to respond. While they're coming out, and the ushers just please begin to distribute communion for us. Bring some forward as well. If we can maybe get some facilitators down here as well, please. Some people to pray with these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for just this precious moment, God, in your presence. And Father, I want to pray now for every and any fear that hinders us, that holds us, that stops us from experiencing what you've already given to us. Then we thank you, God, that your perfect love casts out all fear. We ask that you would come and do it, God. Remove fear from our hearts. I feel there's someone specifically. You've got anger in your life, specifically towards your dad. You are so angry, and even right now, you're just thinking, I'm angry. Become honest with the feeling that is in your heart. Maybe you don't even realize it, but you know in your heart there's something that is just holding you. And I want you just to respond. Where is that person? Why don't you just show me where you are? Just while every eye is closed. Okay. Is there anyone else? There's just so much anger. You don't know where it comes from, and you're trying to figure out. Stop figuring out. Just know that God's going to heal that anger. Father, I just thank you for that heart, Lord. Thank you that you heal those hearts, God. You mend those hearts, God. But I thank you, Father, mostly, Lord, that you give the grace, God, to release and to let go and to give over, God. As these hearts disconnect, instead to your heart, Lord. Just get a couple more facilitators here. I want to ask the facilitators that when you pray for these people, don't pray long prayers. I actually want you just to embrace the person that you're praying for. Because what needs to happen here is not a knowing in knowledge, but a knowing of heart. So, Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you, God, to speak to our hearts now. Speak to every heart responding to you now, God. And I thank you, God, that you begin to put together, God. You begin to mend those hearts, Lord. Lord, I just see this picture of just wells popping open, Lord. We thank you for that.